All right, welcome, Facebook Live people. We're going to open our Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to do a recapitulation, hopefully a right recapitulation, as we try to draw out of James where we've been in verse 1, as I hope you just read. Introduces himself. Real quickly, remember, he's the half-brother of Jesus. That will become really important as we study through today's passage. James was not a believer, became a believer by Acts chapter 1. We see when Jesus appeared to him in his risen form. He appears to James. He becomes a believer by Acts chapter 15. He emerges as one of the top leaders of the church along with Peter. So remember, he's been raised in the home with Jesus as his big brother, Mary as his mom, Joseph as his father. Pretty good home to be raised in. He knew the Bible. He saw it modeled before him with perfection in Jesus' case. And so this guy already had a lot going for him. He already knew a lot about God and the Bible. And then when his eyes were opened and he became a believer, I can't imagine how the lights came on for him. And he began to put it all together. Now, the persecution arose in Jerusalem. So it says in verse 1, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Because these are Jews who were pushed out of Jerusalem. So they had to leave their home. They're spread out throughout Judea and Samaria. And they're away from their homes and their families. Oftentimes they're being persecuted for their faith, so they're suffering. And that's why James has a lot to say about the trials of life that we'll be able to relate to. And so far we saw from verses 2 through 12, James tells us not to quit. When you're in the midst of your trials, is there anybody in here who's experiencing absolutely no trials right now in their life? There's nothing in your life pressuring you at all. Everything's going perfectly. Is there anyone? Of course not. Because Jesus said every day will have enough trouble of its own. And so every one of us is going through trials. And what we're tempted to do as the weight of the trial bears down on us. And I'm using this Olympic lift of the power clean to demonstrate. This is what happens. We get the weight up above our heads. Then we're back into a deep squat. Now we've got to push that weight all the way up, and we've got to stay under it for the specified period of time in order for the lift to count. And this is what we need to learn, that when we're in the midst of a trial, and this is one of the hardest things human beings deal with, and that is not just praying them away or wishing them away or wishing that it would change, because we have this idea that life should be perfect while we're on this earth. And every minor frustration, every major frustration, we see as something getting in the way of our happiness. And so we want to quit. So that's what we need to learn while we're in this. And learn it now, because it's not going to get easier. Life is not going to get easier. You're going to keep aging. Things are going to happen in this life that are going to be harder than they are today. That's just the brutal reality of it. We live in this world. It's been broken by sin. That is the reason for it all. And it's going to be tough. But the good news is, remember, they're purposeful. God's using them in your life to make you more like Jesus. And if you get that, and you remain under the weight of the trial, you expect it to come because it will. You, as James says, when you encounter various trials, you endure it. Well, you embrace it because you realize this is purposeful. So expect it, embrace it, then what? Endure. Hypomene. Remain under it. Endure it for as long as it lasts. Let God do his work in your life. And then even enjoy it, because this is good. Hard, but good. So don't quit. Then in verses 13 through 20, last week we studied, don't sin. Don't say untrue things about God. Don't believe untrue things about God. Don't blame him for your own sin. He doesn't come in like Satan doesn't tempt you to sin. Each one is tempted when it's our problem. It's our responsibility. We are carried away and enticed by our own lust. And then we get going down the river and we can't stop. And we just keep going till we go over the waterfall. But don't do that. Don't sin. Believe what is true about God. God is good. God is the giving God. God will give you everything that you need. God will give you the wisdom that you need to understand what He's doing and why, and the work that He's trying to accomplish in you. So don't sin by believing untrue things about God. That's what Satan whispers into your ear to get you to either quit or to sin against God. Don't do that. And then today we're going to see the third thing James is teaching us in the midst of trials is don't deceive yourself. He's going to mention two ways that we are self-deluded. Let's begin by looking at verse 18 and just kind of getting into the flow before we come to verse 21. Remember in verse 18, in the exercise of His will, God brought us forth. God chose to cause you to be born again. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It was by His will. He's good. He chose you. He didn't have to, but He did. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. So we're going to talk a lot today about God's word, the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. We were the first of many to come, but we're also the best. I think there's an element in here of we're the cream of the crop. Of all of His creatures, the human being made in the likeness of God, and then the Christian being redeemed and being transformed into the image of God, we are the people on the earth that are the first fruits of His, all of His creation. People, you know, the sun is beautiful, the moon is amazing, the stars are awesome to look at, but the human being is the only creature of God that is made in His image and that alone can display His glory to the rest of the world. That's us. So He caused us to be born again. But you know this, verse 19, but get it. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak. Don't argue back with God. He's talking about receiving God's word here. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now James is going to tell us how to do that. How do we get so that we can receive the word of God rightly? We'll call that right reception. That's in verse 21. We've been spending a bit of time in the nursing home lately and hospitals. And you can look down the halls and immediately identify the nurses and the CNAs and the administrative people. They all dress a certain way, appropriate to their work, okay? It wouldn't be great if you were in surgery and the surgeon came in and he was all grubby and bloody and just kind of doing this and you'd feel a little bit uneasy, wouldn't you? That wouldn't be appropriate. That wouldn't be good. And similarly, we have things in our life, and we don't think other people can see it, but they can. We don't think, even if it's just in us and it's in our thoughts, we don't think those closest to us can feel it or sense it or that they aren't affected by it, but they are. So look at verse 21. Therefore, like I showed the children with the gloves, putting aside, throwing aside, Paul talks this way, Peter talks this way. This is a common New Testament picture of what we're supposed to do with that garbage in our lives. Put aside all filthiness. That's easy to understand, isn't it? Sin is dirty. God is clean. God is holy. Our sin is grimy. It is impure. So put it aside, all filthiness, and all that remains of wickedness. The word wicked is kakios. It just sounds wicked, doesn't it? Just blech. All that remains of it, what that really means is the excess of it, the surplus of it. If your hair was out to here, you know, you haven't gotten a haircut because of COVID. I know people that wouldn't get their haircut for a year and a half and their hair is just, you know, you look at that, it's a little excessive. Most people are thinking, you need a haircut. we're supposed to get rid of. I'm thinking of the fairs coming up here, and I remember when the girls and Monica and gave us the pony, and we got into 4-H and the fair stuff. And I know when you're getting ready to go to the fair, you cut everything off the horse that was excessive. You cut all the chin whiskers and all the hairs off the fetlocks and everything. Sometimes that the mane was all long and snarly and full of burrs. You just shave it. Get rid of everything. Then they're beautiful. Similarly, that's what James is saying in verse 21. Putting aside, throw it aside, and all that is excessive of wickedness. People see it. People see it in our lives when we are unloving, when we're unhappy and anxious in a sinful way, when we're not at peace, when we're not joyful, when we're unkind, when we have an edge to us. Any kind of sinful behavior is obvious to everybody else. They see it. And if you're proclaiming to be a Christian, they watch that and they connect the dots. And they say, something's off here. They shouldn't have dirty clothes on. It's not appropriate for a Christian. They shouldn't have all this excess baggage stuff that people see that's just fleshly and sinful. So put it away, put it aside. And then, so the first thing, the first requirement of rightly being able to receive the word of the Lord in our lives, which he's going to use to change us, is to be holy. What do you need to put aside? What sinful thoughts, sinful actions, sinful behavioral tendencies are in your life that impede God's word from entering into you and changing you? Ask God to show you that. Now, the root of all of these sins that make us unholy is what? What do you think is the root of every sin? Pride. Yeah. Pride is considering oneself bigger, considering my desires as more important or more significant than their desires or God's desire. And just as plaque coats our veins and arteries in our bodies, it prevents the flow of blood into the heart, thereby preventing the right flow of blood to the brain and every other place in our body for things to function optimally. Just as plaque inhibits that flow of blood, pride is the plaque of our spiritual hearts, our minds, our will, our emotion, the center of who we are. Pride prevents the flow of God's grace and the flow of God's truth into us. And therefore, it must be removed. So, the two requirements are to be holy, and what's the opposite of pride? James says in verse 21, in humility. Peter told the young men in the church of his day to clothe yourselves with humility. So you're throwing off the bad stuff, pride, and you're putting on, clothing yourself with humility. And in humility, James says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. It saves your soul initially. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. You have to hear the words. Jesus died on the cross. You are a sinner. You can have your sins forgiven by believing that Jesus took your sins. You've got to hear that whole gospel message. That's the word of God. You have to hear that. By that, you are saved. Right? You respond, if the Lord opens your eyes, imparts faith to your heart, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins, you are saved. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. It's right for the Christian to say, I was saved back in camp when I was 12 years old, and I'm saved now, and I'm going to be saved when Jesus returns. And the Word of God is the means by which God is saving us. And that's what he said. He's talking to Christians. Receive the word implanted. Either he's saying plant it, receive it so it can be planted like Jesus taught the sower in the soils. The seed is the word of God. You're hearing it now. You're reading it now. Receive it. Implanted. But it's already been planted in there as well. So I don't know exactly what James is saying, but I think the simplicity beyond the complexity is simply, I need God's word to save me, to keep me where I need to be, to make it all the way to the end. And I need to be humble and holy in order to rightly receive it. Every bit of sin in my life is, like Jesus said, it's something in my eye that prevents the light from coming in, and then the light that is in me is actually darkness because my sin is blocking the truth from doing its work in my life. So, be humble. Have you identified, I hope you've walked with the Lord long enough, that He has identified in you something that you're being unsuccessful in getting in putting aside? Okay? It's one thing to sit here today and say, yeah, you're right. I'm this or I'm that or I do that. I do that. And you've done that before. You've put it aside. But it came back. You put it back on. Can you identify that in your life? Can you identify one or two what we might call besetting sins that you're just struggling with? You're like the alcoholic or the drug addict that we talk about, and I sympathize with that. I can't imagine how hard that would be. You do really well for a while, and then you fall off the wagon. We do that with our sins of whatever, our unloving actions, our unloving looks, our impatience, whatever it may be. Have you identified what it is in your life that you're just not having victory over? I pray that you would ask God to show you that, but for God to take you deeper. Listen, we've got to go deeper than just, I've got to quit doing that. I can get into behavior modification, but that's not what this is about. I can stop talking back to mom and dad. I can stop arguing so much. I can stop being so contentious. I can stop being so opinionated. You can just, in your own flesh, control that, but you've got to go deeper than that. That's what James, in humility, cast it all aside. But what I'm asking you to do is go to God and say, Lord, show me what prideful thing is in me that manifests itself in this kind of sinful outward behavior. So we want to go all the way to the very heart of it. That thing inside of your heart, my heart, that causes me to justify that sin because I do it again. Does that make sense? And that word, if you pray to God and ask Him to show you, that word will keep you on the road to salvation. So, right reception. We need to be holy. We need to be humble. You all, parents, have you ever said to your child, they're all sitting down here answering correctly. That was pretty impressive. But I bet the same parents of these children probably at times say, didn't you hear what I said? Clean your room. They don't. They heard it. Or did they? Didn't you hear what I said? So we imply that they may have let you talk, but they didn't listen. You've heard it said too, haven't you, that the longest distance in the world is the 18 inches from the head to the heart. Have you heard that one? I want to add to that because it cannot stop there. That's what James is going to take us next. I think as long a distance is the 3 feet from my heart to my hand to do it. The Bible teaches obedience. Martin Luther hated the book of James. He said it was made out of straw. It ought to be burned. Martin Luther missed it. He understood some things real clearly, and God used him powerfully. But he missed a whole bunch of other stuff. He couldn't stand James because James would talk about the law. James would talk about works, faith plus works. Faith without works is dead. And Luther hated James, and Luther was wrong. He didn't understand that James got it. James understood what Jesus taught over and over and over again. Listen to, I'll just read to you from Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 21. Listen to what Jesus said. His mother and his brothers came to him. So that means James was there. James is outside thinking his older brother is what? Crazy. This guy's perfect. Never said an untrue word. Never beat him up. Never did anything bad to James ever. And James thought he was crazy. So they're all standing outside while Jesus is performing miracles. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers, James, are standing outside wishing to see you. Listen to this. But Jesus, this is what James grew up hearing. But Jesus answered them and said, my brother and my mother are these who hear the word of God, right reception, and do it. So let's call this the right response then to God's word. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. This is great. Luke 11, 27 and 28. So Jesus is preaching and he's teaching and he's bringing it to the Pharisees. And the people listening are astounded. This guy speaks like nobody else I've ever heard before. And it came about that while he said these things, one of the women in the crowds, you can just imagine what she's thinking. This is the most awesome thing. Look at this guy. He's amazing. One of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary. No, you're wrong. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it and do it. Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, for everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the trials came, the rain descended, the floods came, winds blew and burst against that house, and it didn't fall because it was those who heard my words and obeyed them. Then he says the opposite. He who hears my word and does not do them is like the man who built his house upon the sand. The rain comes, the floods come, the wind blows, and the house falls because it had not been founded upon the rock. So Jesus taught over and over and over again about obedience. The right response to God's word is to do it. Look at verse 22, James 1:22. Okay, receive the word, implant it, it'll save your souls, but be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So he's this contrast between a doer and a hearer. And the hearer is self-deluded. And that's why I've called letter A right reasoning, because the word deluded means to reason falsely. You heard it, and he'll give an illustration here that'll make it crystal clear. You heard it, but then you didn't do it. So something you're missing something. You're not connecting the dots rightly. Something's false about your reasoning. Okay? Otherwise you wouldn't have done that. And so now let's look at his wonderful illustration. Verse 23, anyone who is a hearer, here's a hearer and a doer, a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So, you look in the mirror, and the illustration is not too offensive, is you ever see somebody, and I'm just afraid of this happening to me. So Kim and I should work out a code. I saw another couple do it really well. He was eating, and he had a piece of food stuck on his lip. Okay, and he's not aware of it. And he's just talking and laughing and having a great time. And his wife, she was just able to look at him and just go, and then he was, uh-oh. So he wiped it off. You don't want to have food on your lips when you're talking to people, do you? You don't want to look like, you don't want to look silly, embarrass yourself, look dumb. What we do is, even if we receive, even though we receive the Word of God, just be so careful when you're reading your Bible, when you're listening to sermons from a preacher who at least preaches out of the Bible. Be so careful. You can receive and still be deceived. So the deception comes with the wrong reasoning. It's like, yeah, I'm looking in the mirror, I see the food on my lip. To not wipe it off before I go and talk to somebody would be silly, wouldn't it? It would be ridiculous. That's James' point. Similarly, when we hear the Word of God, we don't do it. It's the same way. It's ridiculous that a Christian would hear, you're impatient, you're unloving, you're not very nice. When you run out of gas, you get pretty demanding. We hear that. The Holy Spirit tells us, we see it, but we then, I've got other stuff to tend to, and you get busy with life, and the next time it happens, you do the exact same thing over again. So we need to look at it rightly, right reasoning. And I want to ask you this morning again, I hope you've walked with the Lord long enough. If not, you got to read your Bible every day, and you got to keep on this path that you're on till you get to the point where God points out to you, He discloses to you some sin that you're unsuccessful with so far. What are you going to do about that sin? And I'm just asking you to get aggressive about it. Because if we don't, we're suffering because of it. We are hindering God's word from performing its work in us. It is damaging our relationship with God. It is damaging our witness for Christ. It is damaging our horizontal relationships with the people closest to us. It is. So ask God to show you, what is that sin that I'm really... Don't explain it away. Don't blame it. Oh, God made me that way. He just made me kind of feisty. And, you know, no, that's not the right excuse. You're sinning. You're carried away and enticed by your own desire to make that person look as dumb as you think they are, or whatever it is. That's your problem. Ask God to reveal that to you, and then what are you going to do about it? If it's, I'm appealing to you, if you're there and you're saying, I have struggled with this sin for years. And I do better, but then I fall off the wagon. I cannot gain complete victory over this thing. All I can recommend is that you go to God and that you ask Him, beg Him, get serious. Maybe you need to not only pray, but maybe you need to fast, as we talked about recently. Go after this thing aggressively. And say, God, show me what it is. Show me the pride lying beneath it. Show me what this is really all about. What is unlike Christ in me? And then, Lord, just pour your heart out to God. Say, I'm really struggling with this, Lord. You know, I need your help. Please grant me repentance, which will lead to the knowledge of the truth so that I can come to my senses. I'm quoting 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. So I can come to my senses, reason rightly, and escape the snare of the devil, because I've been held captive by him to do his will. So I'm just begging you to get aggressive about that. Go to God, beg him to grant you repentance. And repentance, by the way, what does metanoia mean? Remember? Change your mind. But repentance isn't complete until you change your behavior. You can look in the mirror and say, I don't like that food on my lip. I know, I changed my mind about it. But I've got to wipe it off my face. So repentance isn't complete until you change. And that's the struggle that we're in, is to actually do it. All I can say is, you got to, like me, go to God in prayer and just beg him to help you. Does that make sense to anybody? So the first right reception is right reasoning. Now there's a pattern that emerges here in James, I think. Let's continue. Look at verse 25. This may be the most important or the most pivotal verse in the letter. Verse 25. But unlike the forgetful hearer, here's the doer. But one who receives the word, one who looks intently, this is the word that was used when John and Peter ran to the tomb of Jesus. And John got there first, and John, you know, it had to be dark in there. John looked in and he peered intently, like, is he there or not? Is his, what's, his garments look different. So you look into God's word intently. Don't just read the Bible every day. But when you read it, as you've heard me say many times, don't just read it to check it off and say, whew, I'm really religious. We're going to deal with that next. James gets all that stuff. Look intently. But one who looks intently at the perfect law. Luther did not understand this. Luther didn't get this, but James did. The perfect law of God. The law of liberty, the one that sets you free. James, when he talks about the word, the law, here's what he understands. This is what I think he gets. Let's ask ourselves, what is the law? If you're a Lutheran, a lot of you are from Lutheran background, you were taught grace versus law, forget all that stuff. Just forget everything you ever learned about that. There's no dichotomy between the law and grace. There's no friction. There's no friction between James and Paul. There is none. If you keep reading your Bible every day, you'll get that. It'll just become evidently clear that James is just making perfect common sense that anybody can understand. All he's saying is, okay, what's the law of God? It's the whole Old Testament law as fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill it. It's all the Old Testament fulfilled by and filtered through the teachings of Jesus. If you rightly understand how the law functions in our life now, don't murder people, don't steal. That's not Old Testament stuff. Honor your father and your mother. That's just the law of liberty. That's just God's word. So it's the Old Testament law fulfilled in Jesus, filtered through the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus' apostles who are just teaching the teachings of Jesus. If you just understand that, you keep reading your Bible, it'll become clearer and clearer and clearer to you that this perfect law is something to look intently into because it'll save you and change you. So if you look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, sets you free from sin, sets you free from death, sets you free to live in the midst of the trial that's putting all kinds of weight on you. You can be free right in the middle of that, just as Jesus was free on the cross. Does that make sense to you? Jesus hanging on the cross was completely free. And so can I be in the midst of my trials. So the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. See how every single word's important? Abides by it. Until last night, I was still praying wrongly about that verse. I'll tell you why. What it says is, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. So I've got the word of God. This is what the word says. And abides by it sounds like, and then go do it, which he's teaching. That's just not what he's saying right there. Because what he's saying is remains in it. What he's saying there is not the obedience part. It's the staying with it. You're reading your Bible in the morning. It shows you you're impatient. I'm just picking that because that's a sin I never deal with. So I just assume some of you do. So that's a joke. You can laugh. Okay. You're reading your Bible. You're convicted. Ah. I was impatient with my loved one yesterday. I see it for what it is. It's clear. I don't want to just turn and not do anything about it. I really pray and God help me not do it again. Really show me the pride in me that makes me be like that. And then put my Bible down, check it off my calendar. Busy day sets in. Stay in it. That's what Jesus meant when he said, abide in my word, and if my word abides in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Then you will bear much fruit. So he's saying, if you look intently at the perfect law and you remain in it, so take it with you. Take it to work. Take it to school. Take it to dinner or breakfast. Take it with you so that it can inform you. And as David said, I hid your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. It'll be there to instruct you, to counsel you, as we read in Proverbs. So here's the pattern. Read, by all means, yes, read, but don't just read. Read, and then remain in the word, and then respond by doing it. Let's keep going in verse 25. Abide remains in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, a person who actually does the work that it's working. An effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. So that's the receiving. Then you will receive a blessing. Look up above, John 8:31-32. Jesus said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you remain, same word, remain under, remain in, if you remain in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And then you will know the truth. You'll rightly reason this all out, and the truth will make you free. And just a couple more verses says, and the one that the Son makes free is free indeed. So this is the freedom we need, isn't it? To survive the trials of our life, to remain under them, realize that they're part of God's plan for your life. He's going to make you like Jesus. Embrace that and just let him have his perfect work in it. Matthew Henry is a preacher back in the late 1600s. He wrote this beautiful language. Wish I talked more like this. Those who keep the law and the word of God, this is 400 years ago, he got it. Those who keep in the law and word of God are and shall be blessed in all their ways. Here's how we're blessed. His gracious recompense hereafter. So when Jesus returns in the age to come, his blessed recompense, he'll reward us forever, would be connected with his present peace and comfort. Every part of divine revelation has its use in bringing the sinner to Christ for salvation, the word saves you, in directing and encouraging him to walk at liberty by the spirit of adoption, according to the holy commands of God. And mark the distinctness. It is not for his deeds. Look at the end of verse 25. It is not for his deeds he will be blessed, but in his deed. It is not talking, but walking that brings us to heaven. So the point there is just when you're in it, under the pressure, you're in it and you've decided not to fight it, you've decided not to just pray it away. You've decided to say, you know what? I'm going to really embrace this thing and let God, I'm going to endure it and let God work in me. Once you do that and you begin to rightly reason through it and he gives you the wisdom you're praying for to see what's going on, you'll be blessed right then. Right? All right. So this righteous life that James talked about, the righteousness of God, what does it look like? Let's talk about our final point, right religion. Right religion. James knew his Old Testament. Let me quote from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What shall I do to get right with God? And then he goes on, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Very simple. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So that's Old Testament prophecy. It's what James says in verses 26 and 27. So look there again. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and he's talking about the outward stuff that we do as a danger, because he's talking, when James says true religion, he means the relationship with God that it's really all about, okay? So, if anyone thinks that he's religious and yet doesn't bridle his tongue, that's just one example of thousands of ways that we can blow it. But James talks a lot about the tongue because he knew most of the sins that we commit, it can be a look that can carry with it 1,000 words. But most of the times we sin, it involves our tongue. Most of the time. Okay. That may be an overstatement, but it's a big deal. Words have the power of life, and what else? Words have the power of death. You can kill somebody. You can demean somebody. You can tear somebody down. You can change their view of themselves. You can make them feel awful about themselves for the rest of their lives with your words. So James says, okay, this is, if you think you're religious, because you can quote the Bible, and then you go out and say stuff that kills people or isn't true about people, and you're so prideful that you think your tongue is just something that you can use to beat people up with or to get people to think you're big, and you just sin with your tongue, what does he say about that? He deceives himself. He deceives his own heart. He's not reckoning rightly. This man's religion is what? Look at the end of verse 26. How good is it? How good is it to go to church, give money, teach Sunday school, serve on a board, blah, 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 blah. How good is it? The end of verse 26. It's worthless. Absolutely worthless. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13. If you do all these magnificent things and you don't have love, if it doesn't result in loving God more and loving other people more, you're just a clanging cymbal. And so, what he's saying is be productive. Look at the next verse. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God. As God looks at us and God knows our hearts and God loves us and God wants to give us everything that we need. And he gives us his law to guide us and make us happy and set us free from sin and death. As our good Father looks upon us, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. To do something practical like visit orphans and widows in your distress, that was a big deal back then. We have welfare now. It's different now, but all that's saying is be productive, produce fruit. Go out there and love the people that God has put in your life. Do the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in Ephesians 2:10. Be about that. Be productive. And listen, if you can't connect, and you've heard me say this before, but think about it. If you can't connect every single thing you do to that being God's will for your life, some good work that God prepared beforehand for you to do right now, if you can't make that connection, there's a good chance you're doing that for yourself. And you're doing it out of yourself. The days of this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Period. Be productive with your life. Get rid of everything that's not productive for God. It's worthless. It's treasure on earth, not in heaven. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. So throw off those gloves and wash your hands. Be pure. So James is setting a pattern here, isn't he? He's told us about the old pattern of sin, where we, like Achan, or like Adam and Eve, or like David and Bathsheba that I've preached on recently, the pattern of sin, it's in chapter 1, verse 13, is I saw, carried away and enticed by my own lust. I coveted. Conceives, gives birth to sin. I ate the fruit. I took the goods, the plunder that was under the ban. I took his wife. And the result is death. But James has given us a different pattern. He's saying, receive the word of God. Look at it intently. So I love the second of every month. Listen to Proverbs 2. First verses of Proverbs 2. My son, here's how you need to approach your Bible when you read it. Don't just read it. Don't just read it and think you're going to get some historical facts that are really interesting. Don't read it like that. Listen to this. My son, if you will receive my sayings, receive them, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, look intently at the perfect law. If you cry out for discernment, Lord, help me understand. What are you doing? Why are you doing this, Lord? Help me see what's going on here. Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek wisdom as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and then you will discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So go after it. Go for it. So the pattern is receive, look intently, remain in it, take it with you. Do it differently, change, experience true repentance, and then life. Then we receive life right in it. So, last commercial. But don't just read it. Take it with you and do it. All right. Has God shown you anything this morning at all? As you've been, I hope, receiving the word. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Let's pray. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. During communion, we'll be singing, Purify My Heart. Make communion a time as you remember Jesus' death on the cross in your place. Remember how much God loves you. He's not disciplining you to make you miserable. He's disciplining you to bring you to repentance, to bring you to purity, to teach you how to be productive so you can be blessed and happy and free.